and welcome to the Purpose Podcast. My name is Rachel. I'm here with my husband, Zach, and we are so excited to connect with you today about your purpose. We really do believe that God has set you apart to win your world, and that's what we talk about here. So make sure you like and subscribe, hit the bell, all the things you're supposed to do so that you don't miss out on what's coming up, because we have had some amazing guests over the last couple of months, and we have some amazing guests coming, and you do not want to miss it.
Yeah, we just hope you're excited about your purpose, excited about your life, excited about everything that God is doing. And so, I'm just excited to be here, excited to be alive, excited to be with you. Ooh-hoo. I love you so much. It's gonna be great. And hey, just to, before Rach sets up what we're talking about, recently we've just caught into some situations like with political stuff and news stuff, where we've been trying to be a little more clear about, hey, here's a biblical worldview.
Yeah.
And it's really been resonating with people. People, and maybe they're not even sure why it resonates so well or so significantly. It's because Ecclesiastes 3:11, God's put eternity in the heart of every person. So a lot of us are Christians, but we find ourselves not living a biblical worldview. And so we're right now at Faith Promise. We're in a series on biblical worldview all through October. We've already done one on humility. And so tune in for those. Even if you're not part of Faith Promise, you can watch on the app, on website, YouTube, whatever. Mm-hmm. But really what we're going to do today is get a little more practical and nuanced around a biblical worldview. Is that right?
Yeah. So what we did was we put up on social media and we said, hey, ask us some questions. Any question you've got, we're going to talk about some of them on the podcast. Nothing is off the table. And actually, no one asked anything about us, which I thought was surprising.
That's sad.
Well, would rather not. But
well, I it could be because
when you say nothing off the table, you have no idea what people are going to put in the little box.
Yeah. Well, we're pretty open on here. I don't know that there's a ton of things to talk about that we haven't discussed.
Well, we'll talk about some more stuff today.
Talked about you not brushing your teeth a few weeks ago.
I know. Let's not bring it back up. One thing that's like, if I'm going to forego it, and it's anyway. All right, my ADHD. Let's get into it. So we have a couple.
I do want to just, I know you asked me before we started if you could shamelessly plug some things. I told you no, you're going to do it anyway. So I do want to go and tell people one of the best things that we can offer right now around their purpose is the app.
Oh.
That we've created, the Lord's blessed us with. And so it really
had it about a month. It's been incredible.
Yes. And so just to remind you, I know a lot of you guys have it or whatever. If you don't have it, get it. But the whole deal is not to be another app. The focus is around daily engagement with the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so through prayer, scripture, and gratitude. Mm-hmm. And the statistics are staggering around people who will spend four or more times a week with God. And so that's why we create it. It's why we spent all the money on it. It's why we spent the time on it. And so we're gonna talk about some really practical things today. But if you could add one thing, and so we're going to tie a lot of stuff we talked to back to this, because a lot of the practical things we talk about, this is a great suit. And we try to make it all like very not like beginner or easy, but very like attainable. You can do it. No matter where you find yourself, you're going to be hyper-challenged with what God's doing through that. And so just shameless plug, Faith Promise app, snag that thing, and you're going to be challenged today as we discuss some of these questions, but that's a great action step for people. If we can live a life of prayer, the word, and gratitude, I'm telling you, just be looking like revival around here.
Yes, absolutely. And it's a good time for revival. This is one of the best times, honestly, when there's a lot of tension. There seems to be a lot of disunity in our nation and our communities right now. This is a great time to expose what following Jesus looks like. It's so different. How your heart responds to situations, how you think about things, why you're not frustrated, or why you don't lack peace, or why you're not anxious. Like, these things are fruits of walking with Jesus. A disciple of Jesus does the things that Jesus did. Mm-hmm. And so this is an amazing time in, like, literally, like, right now, what's happening in the season of our nation, but in your home, in your community, to walk like Jesus. So we're going to start with a couple of questions. We're going to ease in.
For the people who aren't watching right now, you look amazing today.
Thanks. You have a mustache.
I wasn't like baiting you to talk about.
Oh, I thought you were baiting it.
How nice my mustache is, but I do have a mustache. Move on. whatever. Move on. Go ahead.
All right. Listen, let's talk about, okay, so we have an easy question kind of popped in. I think this is a good one to kind of get started with. Hey, what are some things you would recommend for our small group to study regarding parenting?
You mean a start?
Well, I mean, we can just talk about it, you know?
Yeah.
They were like, hey, looking specifically for studies, I do think, and we're going to give you a couple of studies. There's several, I mean, there's so much stuff out there that's
show,
so good.
Show notes are going to be a game changer for this.
For this, show notes are going to be super important, so make sure you get those.
Which
so,
show notes are just like, is that just in the description? Where can people find those?
In the description.
Okay, so like, we're going to hit studies, you're going to forget about them in the next 20 minutes. So let me ask you this. What are you doing? And let's try to keep it short because we're passionate about this. What are you intaking as a parent, right? And which again, what you're doing, what you do as a group, very similar. What are you taking in, study wise, content wise, that impacts your parenting the most?
Me, the Bible.
Yeah, that's the right answer. And so it's just the stinking Bible. And so now again, I don't want to oversimplify it.
No, but it is like, I think this is why, is when you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, first of all, He will reveal things about your children to you, and God teaches you how to respond in every situation. And we know that, like, we do what our parents did, and some of us had great parents, and even still, they were sinful people. Mm-hmm. So sometimes our natural response is not filled with the Holy Spirit. My natural responses are not Spirit-filled responses.
Yeah.
They're anxious responses.
Well, let's say it this way. I think this is really good. I've never said it, so let's just assume it's going to be really good. For the main tenets of physical health are sleep, exercise, and nutrition. So those are the main tenets of health. Mm-hmm. You have to do those all the time. So a lot of people wait till they're sick, like they have cancer, autoimmune, then they start doing elimination diets, try to figure out what's wrong. So we do those all the time. So let's not go like as significant as cancer, but like whenever we're talking about our kids, when they turn 16 or 15, we start doing like drive, we start practicing driving. So there's that season, but we always do things. So like if for physical health, we always do sleep, nutrition, and exercise. Let's just say for our physical or for our spiritual health, let's plug the app here, prayer, the word, and gratitude. Mm-hmm. We always do that with our kids. Mm-hmm. And then when we hit seasons of like necessary specificity, like whenever they're 7 or 8 and we want to talk about sex and what all that means, whenever they're going into middle school, talking about
how do we handle our friends when they're on their phone looking at things they're not supposed to be looking at.
So just to answer your, like, just to put some more qualification around Bible. Well,
yes,
those are the key tenets of spiritual health and well-being, Bible, prayer, and gratitude. Mm-hmm. And so we do those things. But some of these studies, which, go ahead and mention the studies.
Yeah, we're going to look at a couple of studies, and then we have something that we think everybody should do. There is a newer book out by Andy Stanley, and I actually just had a friend, Lisa Surratt. She's out at Seacoast, and she was telling me about how influential this book was for her with her teenage son. And it's called Parenting, Getting It Right First. And the book is about basically, in a nutshell, parenting in such a way that your children actually want to come back after they don't have to be there. So super good. You said this, I heard that by Kathleen Edelman. This is a study and it's based around colors. It's kind of like personality traits. So this as a small group is great, but then they have a guide. So grown-up guide to kids wiring around this. And it helps you in engaging your child where they are. Your kid, and if you have multiple children, you know, they're all so different. Our three kids are so different. They have a lot of similarities because we're all in the same house, but they have a lot of things that are different and they need different things. And so this is really helpful to help you diagnose what each child needs in different types of situations. There's No Perfect Parent by Dave and Ann Wilson. Specifically, I think it's chapters like 12 through 16 is really great if you have students. Age like middle and high school, but the whole book is great. If you have a Gen Z kid, I would recommend reading Gen Z Unfiltered by Tim Elmore. Gen Z is the most unique generation that we don't really have as much you need insight into what is going on in your kid's life, because it is so drastically different from the way you grew up. Even like us, and everybody always says, hey, it was different, but because of the speed at which technology is developing, these really Gen Z and then Alpha, you know, have just a totally different life experience. And we want to be able to support and love our kids the best through that.
Gen Z is from 12 years old to 27 years old.
That's right. And then, of course, I don't have a text for Alpha, which is what our kids are.
Yeah.
So there are some thoughts like, hey, there's a lot of content out there. Here's what we would encourage you to do, not just as a parent, but as a group, so you can hold each other accountable to this, is you need to come up with a mission statement for your parenting. And this is something Zach and I did a long time ago after, like, we'd had JL. I don't even think we'd had River yet. And we said, hey, what is it that we're doing as we raise our kids? And we have a mission statement, and it's that we want to raise men and women who can stand in the gap for God's people. So we're not especially concerned with their vocation. We know that they'll learn to read and write. You know, all of this is those are all things helpful for them to accomplish what we believe God has set them apart to do, which is win their world. And we have values as a family that we use to help us accomplish that mission. And they are to love God, love people, discover purpose, and win your world. So in all the things that we do as a family, we will pull out our values, and that's why we operate in a certain way.
Mm-hmm.
And what we speak over kids, all of it rolls back to our values and then our mission statement. So I would say, if you're in a group with other parents, have you ever thought about what you're parenting your children for?
Mm. That's good. What's the next question?
Our next question is, let's get a little crazier. Will my lesbian daughter go to heaven?
That's a great question. Will my lesbian daughter go to heaven? And again, I believe the short answer is yes. Now, we don't know her. So I think there's a clear thing there that we don't know her lesbian daughter. You know, and so, like, what does that mean? Has she given her life to Christ? Has she surrendered her life to Christ? Things like that. But Scripture is clear. It's not on us to judge the hearts of people.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but also, it's not even on us to judge the hearts of people after somebody has prayed a prayer. If somebody has prayed a prayer and said, hey, I want Jesus to be Lord of my life, like, there's still a life to live. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus said, you know, twice, and in Matthew and in Luke, that there'll be people that come to him and say, you know, Lord, Lord, we cast out demons in your name, and we prophesied, did all this stuff, and he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And so, and I would also encourage you to go back. We just did a podcast recently with David Bennett.
In July. It was our last one in July.
Yeah, which was one of my favorite ones we've ever done. He was unbelievable, and I think that would be a great one to listen to. But I mean, the short answer is, I mean, you can have same-sex attraction. Because being a lesbian is not any different than being struggling with lust and things like that. The question of salvation that gets challenging there is when you choose that lifestyle over your relationship with God. So there is not, if I were to look at porn and she's a lesbian, one's not worse than the other. But if I repent from this, move on from it, and choose God over, even though I might fall or whatever, I do believe there's a difference between literally at some level looking at the Lord and saying, I know that you're asking me not to do this, but I'm going to choose to do it anyway.
When and that can be anything.
It can be anything. But I think part of the we've tried to do a good job of, like, kind of demystifying, you know, homosexuality, mm-hmm. all that kind of stuff. But there is a difference between a lifestyle sin,
mm-hmm.
which lifestyle means I mean, for lack of a better term, I'm making this my identity.
Right.
And then when you make this your identity, you know, you can't have a bunch of identities.
No, Jesus is really clear. Like, you can't serve, like, he uses the example of money. You cannot serve God and money, but you cannot serve.
It's about the masters.
Yeah. You cannot serve sex and God. You cannot serve drugs and God. You cannot serve, you know, yourself and God. You have to make a choice about who's going to be the Lord of your life. And so when we, this question really says, hey, well, I'm concerned that a sin is can keep somebody out of heaven. And what Jesus did on the cross really does cover everything, every awful thing you could possibly imagine, things you think shouldn't be forgiven. The cross literally covers that. It is scandalous grace, stuff that we wouldn't even agree with. Jesus forgives. If you make a decision to repent, to acknowledge that you need God's mercy, and you follow Jesus, it says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, then you're not going to spend eternity separated from him. And what we see are marks of that, are fruits of that in people's lives.
Yeah, and so, and again, I'm really, to be super honest, I don't know who sent this in. I'm super torn. I really am in this moment. I'm really torn because God's grace is sufficient, but you know, he says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. Mm-hmm. And again, it's not, we do not, and we're very careful. Some people actually wish that we'd be a little more aggressive with this. We are not going to make judgment calls around somebody's salvation. But
no, but I would say it depends on the, like, if you say, hey, I would ask the question, maybe not even can is the better question. Can my lesbian daughter go to heaven? If she has.
Well, I think she knows. I think she knows that she can go to heaven.
Yeah.
The question is, will she? And that's a question of surrender. Like, yeah. Will she surrender her life to Christ? But again, mm-hmm. like you said, like, we're fine with somebody who serves their 401k.
Absolutely.
And because that's more acceptable.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but again, I think there'll be people who stand before them. And but my tension I feel right now is, can you live a life of whether it's in a homosexual relationship or all this stuff, you reflect back on your life and Jesus wasn't Lord of it,
mm-hmm.
you know? And again, because we go back to, hey, did you pray? Because this is what we usually do. We go back, hey, did you pray this prayer? And I mean, a lot of times people will say, yes, like she did. She prayed that when she was little or whatever. Mm-hmm. But, you know, there's this question of like, you know, did you say words or were you transformed? Like he says in John 15, like, abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branch. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And he says later, and I think it's in John 15, it's somewhere between verses 10 and 15, he says to follow the commandments because they will lead you into a loving relationship. They put these mm-hmm. they put these parameters. But every relationship has parameters. We have parameters,
absolutely.
You know, and so
I think it would be helpful, like, as what Zach's talking about too, is this concept of like, hey, there's a lot of people who would say they are a Christian because they prayed a prayer, but they are not really a disciple of Jesus. And we did do a podcast on cultural Christianity. Versus a disciple, like a cultural Christian versus a disciple of Christ. And I think that will also help you discern, hey, for the people in my life, I'm looking and they're actually culturally a Christian, but they are not a follower of Jesus. And so I get to live the gospel so much so that they experience what following Jesus is like and win my world.
Yeah. And we'll move on to the next question. But what I would tell you is, cause it's not our call. Like, this is Jesus's call.
That's right.
You know, but what I would tell you is, just like we're asking, and just to make it personal, because most people listening to this probably aren't same-sex attracted or in those relationships. So I hope you didn't tune out. Because just like we would look at her daughter or somebody and say, well, does your life reflect Jesus being Lord of your life? Because again, narrow is the way.
Mm.
And Broadway leads to, so by virtue that everybody's going there, that's not biblical, right? So like, narrow is the way, a different life is the way.
Yes.
To a relationship with Jesus. Like, being in love is different. I would ask us, the mom, me and you, everybody listening, to take the same level, not maybe scrutiny is not the right word, but evaluation to our burden for people who are far from the Lord. And does our burden reflect that we believe that Jesus is the Lord of our life and their life? Because if we believe that Jesus is the Lord of our life, He is so broken over people far from Him, not just the lost, but people far from Him, that He was willing to die for it, asphyxiate on a cross, have His beard ripped out, give everything and more, you know? And so I like to bring it back to us, because I get a little, not annoyed, but I just feel like helpless thinking about, is this person saved or not? So I always want to finish by coming back to us. I know we want to look at their life and just ask, hey, is Jesus Lord of your life? Does our burden for people in those situations reflect that God is Lord of our life? Because, mm-hmm. you know, 2 Peter 3:9, He is not slow as some understand slowness, but His desire that none would perish without repentance.
Absolutely.
Either way.
Okay, so let's hit another one.
Okay.
If God is good, why do bad things happen?
Totally. Go ahead, Rachel. Tell them why.
Well, God is good and humanity is sinful.
Mm-hmm.
And I honestly, this question makes me, encourages me so much, because we have, there's a piece of us that understands, just like you said, Ecclesiastes, put eternity in our hearts. God is so good, and we can't, conceptualize why such a beautiful, majestic, powerful God exists, and then all of this shame and violence and hate and guilt, how is it possible that these two things exist? And I want to remind you, in Genesis 1, they weren't supposed to exist. Sin was never a part of God's plan. Mm-hmm. He created us to live in all that God designed, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, total 100% communion with God, nothing that ever separated us. And He gave humanity free will. He created us in His image, because God has free will too. And what a gift. And we get to choose what we do with that. And unfortunately, so much of humanity chooses to deny God. Mm. And when we deny God, we do not see sin for what it is, and we allow it to kill everything around us.
Everything Rachel says right, but let me give it to you in a different perspective. And just a little disclaimer, the analogy I'm about to use isn't unique to me. I want to encourage you, the content you're taking in should build up your purpose to win your world.
Yeah.
And so the only social media I have on my phone is YouTube. And there's a couple of apologetics people I follow, so their shorts pop up. And they'll be on college campuses or probably not called chat roulette anymore, probably showing how old I am. But what's it called now? Is it called something different?
I don't know.
Do you even know what I'm talking about?
Is it still chat roulette?
None of us know. We're all old. Okay. But there's a guy that gets on there and he leads people to Jesus.
Yeah,
real skinny dude. But these guys, they are people talking. Here's what he says. He says, because that people don't like that God has rules. And they're like, why does God? And there's usually multiple people. And he'll say, hey, listen, let's just say you're at a friend's house.
Well, because the second question is, if God is good, why do bad things happen? Well, God is good and people are sinful. Well, then why does He allow sin? Well, and
it's going to answer both. I'm going to kind of bolster his analogy. He essentially says, if you're at a friend's house and you go there and just do whatever you want. You go there, you punch holes in the wall, you put your feet up, you take money out of the drawer. Is your friend going to let you do that? Or should you be allowed there? Because that's one of the things, really, because the biggest thing of why would a good God let bad things happen? Well, the worst thing that could happen is somebody go to hell. Why would a good God let people go to hell?
Yeah.
Well, God has, this is God's house, this is God's universe, and He has rules. I think that's fair. We have rules in our house. Everybody listening has rules in their house. If you're an atheist, if you don't love Jesus or anything, you have rules in your house, in your car, in your space, and you expect people to abide. Well, the reason that we feel that way is because we're not just some amoebas developed over billions of years. We're made in God's image. That's how God feels. That's it. So Either way, so that's why we live by his rules, but we haven't for so long. So we haven't, as humanity, lived by God's rules for so long, his house has been impacted. So let's just say this: there's a mansion, this man or woman owns it, and people come in, they break windows, they do all this stuff, and then they're like, why is it so cold in here in the winter? Why don't the lights turn on? Why don't you do all this? And he says, hey, I have some rules. I have some rules for how this house was supposed to operate. The windows were supposed, if they wanted to be open, you opened them. Or if you needed food, there was this process. And the people didn't do it. And the house still stands. The house still operates. It's still there. Like, it can still be a shelter. But the people living outside the rules for so long has impacted it to such a level. And again, like we said, God, it wouldn't be love if God made us love him.
Absolutely.
And so it wouldn't be love or obedience if God, it'd be slavery if God made us obey the rules. So again, you can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Mm-hmm. And whenever they sinned, got kicked out, he told Adam, hey, it's going to be hard. And he told Eve, hey, childbirth is going to be the worst. You know, and I've watched, it is the worst, right? But something else I would tell you, because the only thing that I have a hard time with around this question, the sin stuff is easy for me. So like, it's like some of the sicknesses and stuff like that, like I could see genetically in God's house for so long, us not following the rules has birthed in these things. But one of the things that's hard for me, and this is about to get a little big, so we won't spend a ton of time on it, but like, what about tsunamis and like these natural disasters that devastate? And I would tell you, just like us being God's creation was impacted by the fall and brought out of the perfection that God desired, it happened with the earth too. Mm-hmm. And so you can go back to Genesis, you know, whenever they sinned, but one that I really like, it's actually my growth plan, I read it every day, is in Romans 8, 19 through 22. This says, the world is waiting for the children of God to give birth to the kingdom of God through the lives that we live. Actually, that's my translation I put in there. So that's it. Yeah, I'm not misquoting the Bible. I'm sorry. That's just my shorthand. But
the earth groans.
It groans. Mm-hmm. And they're waiting for the children of God, Christians, to give birth to the kingdom of God.
Heaven to earth.
And
that's right.
We do that spiritually, and God will bring that physically.
Yes.
And so again, I don't.
When we read this book by N.T. Wright, I can't remember the name of it, but it was talking
by hope.
Yes, where he talks about like what we've done as believers. We say, "Well, I'm just waiting to get to heaven, so it doesn't matter what I do here right now." And because God's just going to create a new place. God's going to restore the earth. He's going to bring back like the original. And so what we want to do is make sure, hey, that we're bringing heaven to earth around us so that people can see the goodness and experience the goodness of God juxtaposed the brokenness of the world.
Yeah.
So that they can experience redemption and healing this side of all of heaven coming to earth.
Yeah, and ask the next question, when it comes to that, why would a good God let bad things happen? There's a place we have to get to of what you and I, what we talk about lordship or sovereignty, where he's bigger, he's right. So like whenever I sit down with my kids, they have a question, and there are sometimes we ask a question and they can't wrap their heads around. So like Valor, he's 3. If he'll ask a question about why can't we go on vacation every week or why can't I eat ice cream all the time? And I'm talking about macronutrients and sugar impact and all that stuff. He doesn't understand it. So I just have to tell him, hey, buddy, Dad says it's not good for you to eat ice cream every meal. And if y'all were listening, I'd be like, well, duh, right? Duh, obviously. The difference between me and Valor is so much closer to the difference between me and God.
Yeah.
So when God says something, and this is hard for us because we like to be in control and we think we're so smart and yada, yada, yada. When God says something, like whenever Jesus says, none is good except for the Father, Jesus says he's good, so he's good. So we have to try to, and there's some things we won't be able to consolidate in our hearts and our minds. But we have to trust that he's good, he's sovereign, and we listen to Dad anyway.
That's right. So good. Okay, so let me ask another one. How do I help my husband lead spiritually without nagging him?
What are you looking at me for?
Well, you're a husband.
I am a husband. I would love to think that I lead well spiritually. There's probably been seasons where I haven't. And so I really go back to, and some people probably think it's corny. I go back to, I think Priscilla Schreier is, I don't know why, I just only feel emotional even thinking about it. The champion that she's been for women who don't get to be led well by husbands. Mm-hmm. But her position on as a husband, if I found, which I could find myself in that place. Uh-huh. And even this last season has been the easiest season for me to lead. And I haven't been the most healthy emotionally in some of those things, but like her mantra, her champion of fighting the spiritual battle, of really yes. believing Ephesians 6, the battle is not against flesh and blood, it's not against your husband, but it's against rulers and principalities, darkness, heavenly places. If wives saw their husbands in total bondage to anger or porn or greed or doubt or depression or anxiety, all the things that the world says we're not allowed to talk about or whatever, and if she saw that, and she fought for it. Like mm-hmm. you, like there's been times this season where you fought for our whole marriage, where you yeah. fought for me. And so.
Well, yeah. I would say there is a difference, you know, the last several months, not really now, but several months ago. And it was just like really hard. And I could feel myself getting frustrated and lacking compassion. And the Lord just really convicted my heart. And he said, how consistently are you praying about this for Zach? Because like I pray, I do the things, but how intentionally was I seeking the Lord on Zach's behalf for these specific things? And I was like, I'm not. And so I made a shift and I saw a difference correlated literally with time when I started interceding for Zach, not praying for Zach, interceding for Zach. Because sometimes I'm like, well, he's the pastor and he's good and he's in the word every day and does his quiet time every day. Even when he doesn't want to, he's still doing it. And so sometimes I feel like that alleviates me from a responsibility to intercede for my husband, and it doesn't. Even more so if he's far from the Lord. And so I would say get war room. Watch the movie, you'll bawl like a baby, and then get the Bible study. Priscilla Schreier is the one who has that. And I know you want him to do something right now. Hey, I need you to be a woman of God first and look at him with compassion and be the rock that he bumps up against and help create an environment. That's what women are so naturally gifted to do, is we create environments where people grow. And that doesn't just count for your children, it counts for your husband. You get to help set the tenor of your home, that it's a place where your husband comes and he grows spiritually. So I want to just encourage you to pray for your husband, interceding, real prayer, not lay me down to sleep prayer, and then get some women around you who are going to encourage you to love your husband well, who are going to continue to push you back to your husband, and who are going to pray with you for your husband.
Yeah, I would just say, and then ask the next question, what you want them to see, because when you say lead spiritually, you probably have a list of things. You want them to pray with the kids, you want them to not cuss, or whatever.
Yeah.
What you're really saying, unless you're not, what you're really saying when you're saying you want him to lead spiritually is you want him to love Jesus most. If you're saying, hey, I have this list of things I want him to do, then correct that, because you know that's just performance.
Yeah.
If you want him to see Jesus and love Jesus most, let him see Jesus in you.
Yeah.
You know, and so again, I know I'm a husband, so maybe I don't have as potent of a take on that, but I would say, let him see Jesus whenever he is, and whenever he's acting the least like Jesus is the most important time for him to see Jesus in you, which would be the hardest time for you to represent Jesus. I read a book. We're reading a book called Deep Changes, and there's a story of like a wife through her life leading, like her husband who was like raping her and beating her and stuff like that. And over time, like her showing him Jesus, how she responded and stuff like that. It's just wild. Again, you have to read the book. Yeah. We don't have time to talk about it, but yeah.
Okay. So next one, how do you handle church hurt and losing trust in leadership?
How do you handle church hurt and losing trust in leadership? Well, from leadership, I would just say, hey, you know, the Jesus is perfect. His bride in the church, the idea is perfect, but he's had it lived out through imperfect people. You know, so Jesus is perfect, but he's represented by imperfect people. I don't think anybody, church leadership or not, could stand up and say, well, hey, I've represented Jesus perfectly. If you could, then you'd be Jesus, right? So we can't do that. And so
maybe he'd take you up.
Exactly. I would just say, like, it's not a surprise that there's church hurt, right? It's not a surprise. And so instead of what I'd like to do, and if you feel led to do a different way, it's fine. How I'd like to answer it is less about the imperfection in church leadership and more about how we respond to it.
Yes.
Because imperfection in church leadership is a guarantee, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, I feel like at the best churches. You know, I love my mom and dad. I love mm-hmm. the people who've led Faith Promise. I think that we're on our face. I think we're doing the stuff that God's asked us to do. But I know more than anybody, like, I'm not perfect. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. We all the things.
And we've experienced quite a bit of hurt inside of the
church, but you know
too.
What? But that's my thing is, if we just be blunt, whoever this is that said they experienced church hurt, and I'm sure you have. So there's people who've left Faith Promise. They've started podcasts about how much they hate me. They have an institute now, like, that's all birthed around, like, apparently how I've abused them and things like that. They have all these things. I'm not hurt.
Yeah, sure.
And I mean, we walk together. Mm-hmm. When we're not on the podcast, I'm not hurt by it.
No, I pray
for those people.
Yeah.
There's people that leave Faith Promise and they never talk to us again, mm-hmm. you know, like, do all this stuff. And that's why we could talk, and there's church leaders that are abusive and stuff like that, and that's not what we're talking about.
No.
We would have that'd be a deeper thing. Like that, like, again, that's like, but even in abuse, the person who is hurt has a responsibility to bring that to the Lord. Mm-hmm. Like, we don't wait on somebody else for healing. Like, we go get it. Like it says in James 5, we go to God for forgiveness. We go to each other for healing. Mm-hmm. And I really do think that because again, like, for me, the church hurt. I don't want to minimize it, mm-hmm. but I just get a little frustrated because people say, well, since I have church hurt, I'm going to stay away from the church, mm-hmm. which that's not what this person has done, but no. A lot of people do that, even though you don't do that with anything else. You don't do that with restaurants. You don't do that with doctors. You don't do that with cars. You don't do that with businesses. Like, if any of those places hurt you or whatever, you just find a different one to go to. That's what bothers me, mm-hmm. is people say, well, I'm church hurt, so I'm not going back to church.
Well,
that's the devil.
It is. I would say church hurt is unique because spiritual intimacy is unique. And so when you have been in a place where you have warred, you've prayed for families together, you've watched God restore things, and then someone hurts your heart, it hurts in a different way because you've been spiritually connected. And so I would say, and somebody actually asked this question about how do I rebuke sin without judging, and I think this also applies to it, is when something like that happens, here's how we're supposed to respond. To rebuke somebody is to warn or restrain or reprimand. And so, like, you are responsible, like, I would say, to have a conversation with the people who have hurt you in gentleness and humility. And Paul talks about, so in 2 Corinthians, like, Paul is having this conversation where he's been badmouthed. Like, the wrong has been done to Paul. And Paul is not sitting in there pitching a fit. He says, hey, the goal in having the conversation is not behavior modification. It's not for you to make me feel better. It's not justice or punishment. It is simply reconciliation. Humility and love are the heart of a rebuke or recognizing, hey, I want to talk to you about this because it hurt me. And if the heart is not humility and love, what we're doing is in sin.
And if we could just, since I've already felt like I've made it a little uncomfortable, I'm sure this would be clipped up and used against me and in some forum, which
That's
is fine.
Right.
But I'd also say, if you're, and again, I know what I'm about. I am a very spiritually healthy person, so I get what I'm about to say is going to be hard to hear for some people. If you're going to go and apologize to somebody or confront somebody, and they give you, like, physically or like in a spiritual way, the old middle finger, and that's going to devastate you, I would consider some potential roots of idolatry that, hey,
fear of man. That's
wrapped
right.
up in. Now you and I are different.
Yes.
It bothers me less if people were to do that, whereas it's gonna hurt your feelings more.
It hurts my feelings, but I'm not like, I won't live in that because I'll allow the Lord to heal my heart. I would just say, when we have those conversations, Paul says in Corinthians, he's patient and reluctant to have the conversation. I would say most of the time when we respond to hurt, and I wouldn't say it's just church hurt, it's in general, we are impatient and we are impulsive.
We don't respond, we react.
We react, absolutely.
Jason Stubbs asks all the time, hey, are you responding or reacting?
That's right.
And just because obviously Paul did a lot of conflict and hurt stuff in Corinthians.
Mm-hmm.
In 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter.
Yeah.
But what's so good is, think about this. He says, if I have all the wisdom of angels, but I have a love, I have nothing. And so, like, he makes some significant statements. So that means you could go to this person, you could be right, you could beat them to death with all of your right and all your facts. And if it's not in love, then now you've been in the wrong. So if whenever it comes to like church or stuff like that, if your desire is to be right, then we need to roll back a little bit, you know? And again, this person, and that this is part of it for me too. I think sometimes we put, which again, I really hope, I'm super grateful for the question, but I hope this person doesn't feel attacked or anything like that. But a lot of times I think we will put, we like to attribute our unhealth or our feelings onto somebody, because if it's on somebody, then we don't have to dig down and find the freedom that only is satisfied in the Lord.
Well, and then I would say, like, when we say, well, how do I do it? Well, hey, how much of it is, you know, well, I'll have situations where I'm hurt and I'm like, hey, wait a minute. If I really take a step back and sit and say, why am I hurt right now? Usually what's exposed, they actually didn't do anything wrong. I'm hurt because I didn't get what I wanted, or it wasn't, but they didn't do anything wrong.
And you know what else, which along those same lines, almost never, 99% of the time, it's not all one person's fault. And almost never do we have all of the information.
Well, and this is why it's so important when Paul talks about, hey, this is what, like Paul says, how do we handle situations like this. We don't make, Jesus says, hey, don't judge. And what he's saying is making a decision about somebody. You don't get to make a decision about somebody's heart. Mm-hmm. What you do get to do is say, hey, this action, I'm seeing this, is not helping you walk closer to Jesus. And I am going to help bring that to your attention in all gentleness. And I would say our culture, in the U.S. culture, does not value gentleness and doesn't use it. It is lost, and it is a fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It is a fruit of the Spirit. And so anything we're doing, when we operate out of that hurt, if it's not bathed in the fruits of the Spirit, and if the end goal is not reconciliation within the body of Christ, even if that means we don't spend time together anymore, but we still walk away brothers and sisters in Christ and we love each other. We had a conversation with somebody a little while and said, hey, this is what's going on. And it was so good because it wasn't what we wanted in the end, but they looked across the table and said, we just love you so much. And we were able to look back across the table and say, we just love you so much.
Yeah.
And I wish every time we had something hard, we just sat down with each other and would say, hey, this was really hard. And I need to have a hard conversation. I don't really know how to do it well. And have compassion and patience and gentleness with one another. And Jesus was clear, like, that's how the world's going to know that he is in our midst, is how we treat one another.
Because it hurt, church, or all that stuff leads to offense. offense leads to division. Division leads to sin. And so, hey, that's probably all the questions we have time for.
Yeah, but we have a lot more.
I think maybe we'll do another one, even ask for more questions. But maybe just something to wrap all this up, because we do what we always do. We take these questions, we talked about them, but then we always brought them back to the internal, to the person.
Yeah.
Because we'll stand before Jesus, and it won't be with the people who hurt us. It'll be between us and Jesus and our relationship.
Yeah.
But I would just tell us all this in John 16:8. I love this. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so I would just encourage us.
We get to walk in forgiveness, but we get to let
the Holy Spirit do that.
In
and
others.
So there's some people that I've hurt that have hurt me, like all that kind of stuff. And we never sat down to have the conversation.
That's right.
But I know that I have asked the Lord, Holy Spirit, convict me of where I was wrong, the apologies I need to make, whatever. And hey, do the same for the other person. And if we never talk about it, you got it. Like, God's got it. Mm-hmm. And I just move on, live in freedom. I'm not under the bondage. But again, I would just encourage you, you know, for Rachel and I, we love talking about this stuff. And we're so passionate and desperate that you get to walk not just in your purpose to win the world, but in all the freedom and the passion and the excitement that comes with a life of purpose and a life of freedom. And John 10:10, life and life to the full. And Rachel and I can sit here and answer questions like this at the overflow, because there's three disciplines that we're going to practice every day, which is time in prayer, time in the Word, and time in gratitude. And so that just another pushback to the app. Mm-hmm. If you don't have that, download it. And you're going to want to get push notifications so that you can get notified when people pray for you, so that you can tell people when your prayers are answered, and we can
and
all celebrate
together.
And these
are the kinds of things that you can put
100%.
I would say every one of these questions that were put in there, hey, are you asking God about these things?
And letting us intercede with you. Hey, my daughter's in a lesbian lifestyle. Let thousands of people pray for that.
Yeah,
let
absolutely.
Thousands of people.
Hey, my heart is hurt, and I'm really struggling with forgiveness, and I want to love the church, and I need God to help transform my heart. Let people intercede on your behalf.
I get the chills. That's so good.
That God would send men and women alongside you. And that is one thing I would say, is this is why God created the churches. It's not good for man to be alone, which is what God said in the garden. So like, it wasn't just about marriage. He was talking about humanity, and God gave us each other. So a lot of the things that we have the opportunity to experience the goodness of God in is wrapped up in community. And I know that some of the stuff is hard. Well, hey, what should we be working on? And, you know, well, I don't want to hurt somebody's feelings, and I'm hurt. And absolutely, all those things are true, but God is still good, and He wants to speak to you, and He wants to use the bride of Christ to help us walk in our purpose to win the world.
That's right. That's right. Hey, we love you, and we're praying for you. We're grateful for you. And so, yeah, you just mean the world to us. So go out this week, win your world, live out your purpose, live to hear well done. And we know you can do it. God wouldn't bring you to something He wouldn't bring
Absolutely.
You through. So we love you. We'll see you soon.
Mm-hmm.